At the end of the message today, we're going to read Hannah's prayer. Hannah was a barren woman. She couldn't have any children. Scripture says that the Lord had closed her womb, and she was the wife of Elkanah, and he had another wife also. That's a problem all by itself. We're not going to go there. But the one, it says, provoked her severely, and her motive was to make her miserable. That was her motive in life. And she provoked Hannah, and Hannah prayed and asked the Lord. I'll read just a second what she prayed, but first I wanted to read that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What that means is she was desperate. She was confused. She was in bitterness of soul, and she wept to the Lord with a heartbroken sorrow. And this is what she asked the Lord. Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but listen to this, but will give your maidservant a male child. She didn't just ask for a child. She asked for a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all of the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He would be a Nazarite, and that's something that you could Google or look up in the concordance and figure out what that was. But she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave her her prayer request, and Samuel, the prophet, was her son. He gave her a male child. But isn't it interesting that she was in anguish of soul, desperate and confused, heartbroken, because somebody wanted to make her miserable? They bothered her severely. Who knows, moms, if part of your, confidently, part of your task, and who knows if your main task right now at this slice in life is to do nothing but to pray for your child. We need praying moms. We need praying grandmothers. I think about the moms that are here, and we think about the stories that you could tell and how blessed you are to be a mom, but they're not all great stories, and I know that. And everyone knows that just because of our reality in life, but I know it because I get to hear some of the stories. Who knows if maybe God's lot for you in life right now is to pray for your child, to pray the prayer of God, whatever it takes. She prayed for a male child and said, I will give him back to you. And they went back home after he was a toddler, and he stayed in the temple to serve the Lord. That's how selfless she was, but that's how giving she was as well. I'm in Genesis chapter 17. And I'm going to start in verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. And I want us to look at Sarah. We skipped chapter 17. We've been out for a few weeks looking at Abraham, but I wanted us, in light of today being Mother's Day, I wanted us to look at Sarah because she was also a barren woman and could have no child. Genesis 17, 15, then I'm going to read a little bit in chapter 18 as well. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Get the picture here. Abraham is in front of God. God tells him what he's going to do, and he falls on his face and laughs and says, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That was his child from a handmaiden, Hagar. And God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And he did, and we find out about that in Genesis 25. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Fast forward to chapter 18, and let's read just a few verses there. And I think chapter 18 is probably after the test that God gave to Abraham, because God gave to Abraham a test for his faithfulness, and it was the circumcision of their foreskin. That's a pretty big test when you're 100 years old. Not just him, but all of the males within his responsibility as well. And I think we have an explanation of what happened in chapter 18 after he had passed the test. And I just wanted to skip forward to the part that deals with Sarah. Then he said to him, this is the Lord, and he came with two others, probably angels, not sure. Then he said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And so he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Abraham fell on his face and laughed in the front of God. At least Sarah had the wherewithal to laugh quietly within herself, but God was no less knowledgeable about what she had done. And the Lord, verse 13, said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we're going to focus on that phrase this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We see it here. We see it all through Scripture. We see examples of it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Not going to be Ishmael, not going to be Hagar's son. Sarah, your old barren wife, is going to have a son. I added those. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Even the things that we think God is aware of. Even the things that we think. And if that doesn't bring a little slice of holy fear upon us, it should. Everything I think, it isn't just where I go and what I say and what I allow into my eyesight that God is aware of. Even the very thoughts of my head. And Sarah knew it, and it scared her when she realized this one here talking with my husband, Abraham, knows my very thoughts. And it scared her. And she said, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh, yeah, you did. And she did. Chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and give you a son by her, and will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Eve was called the mother of all living, the mother of all living things. Sarah was going to be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples would come from her. She got a new name. God doesn't change everyone's name when they come to know the Lord, but he changed several in Scripture. There's something in Revelation that gives an implication of some that are going to have a new name, if not all as well. But there are several in Scripture that are changed. Abram became Abraham because he said, I've made you a father of many nations. Sarai became Sarah, telling her Sarah would be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples would come to her from her. Jacob became Israel, and today we know the nation of Israel, but trace it all the way back to an individual whose name was called Israel. To Simon Peter, the Lord said and asked the question, who do you say that I am? And Simon said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed to this, but my Father who's in heaven. And then he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of that confession, that truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of Pergamos in Revelation 2, the overcomers were told that they receive a stone with a new name written on it, and no one would know but them. And then in the church of Philadelphia in chapter 3, verse 12, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That's going to be my first tattoo. I don't have any tattoos. If you got a tattoo, I don't care. That's going to be my first tattoo. I almost got one in the Navy. In the Navy, nobody buys their own. Usually it's on a wild night and somebody buys it for you. And somehow I resisted all of that stuff. I want God's name written on me. I don't know what it's going to look like or where it's going to be, but that's going to be awesome. The Lord to Abraham said, I'm going to bless your wife. I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall come from her. I know, and you know, that the norm, natural thing is for women to be able to have children. But don't take it for granted, because there are many in Scripture who were barren and not able to have children. The fruit of the womb, and man, when I was practicing this, and sometimes I practice, and it was fruit of the loom, it's the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb is from the Lord. Amen? Life is from the Lord. And while He has placed within all creation that we reproduce after our own kind, it's still from the Lord. Barren women mentioned in Scripture. I find it very interesting and significant that we have a Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the first three patriarchs had barren wives, and God had to open their wombs. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had Isaac. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had Jacob and Esau. Rachel, Jacob's wife, had Joseph and Benjamin. Anna, Elkanah's wife, had Samuel. The wife of Manoah had Samson. We don't know her name. Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, had John the Baptist. Don't take for granted the normal things that everybody gets, because God has a unique design for every single one of us individually, as well as the life that we have. And there are a lot of things that we have in common, but we don't need to take for granted, and we need to be very thankful of the things that the Lord gives us, no matter what they are, whether I have or whether I don't have. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Children are a gift from the Lord. Not everybody's able to have them for various reasons. In our day, in our society, things are so mixed up. We're trying to figure out if we're boys or girls still. And yet, the Lord is the one who opens the womb. Children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Not everybody gets the same reward. Just because Elkanah's first wife got it didn't mean that Hannah was going to get it, but she cried out to the Lord, and God opened up her womb and gave her the boy Samuel. And yet in the midst of all of it, he should be our all in all. God to Abraham said in verse 16, I will bless her and give you a son by her. But Abram's response was a good, deep, fall on your face, belly laugh in the front of God. I'm going to bless her. And I can't help but think of that Abraham is thinking, God, this thing isn't happening. I've trusted you. You told me 25 years ago this was going to happen. I've trusted you all along the way. I'm not trusting you now, but I'm not seeing this thing happen. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you, but I'm not seeing it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's how much he wasn't sure that God was going to bless him with a child that he said he was going to bless him with. And yet when we fast forward to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to do that, I want us to see that it says that Abraham didn't waver in his faith. I think what happened is the Lord knew he needed to be lifted up and had to be steadied, and that's what God did for him. And Abraham continued to believe God, and that's exactly what would happen as well. He had a good laugh. It was an impossible situation. And so what he did is what you and I do so much of the time, is we take God's truth. It's difficult to step into it and believe it sometimes. And so we do a little human adjusting and we add to it. And when we do, it's adulterated truth. It's not the truth anymore. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. The answer is yes, Abraham. A 100-year-old man will have a child. Sarah would die when he was 137 years old. Genesis 25 says that he remarried. Not only did he have from Hagar, he had Ishmael. He also had from Sarah Isaac. He would marry a woman by the name of Keturah, and he would have six other sons as well, somewhere in the area of 140, 150 years old. So yes, Abraham, if God gives the ability to reproduce according to your seed, then you're going to have a child, and that's exactly what he did. It was such a ridiculous idea to Abraham that he fell on his face laughing. He didn't chuckle. He didn't just smirk. He fell on his face laughing at what God had told him. And then he offered a logical, workable, reasonable solution to be able to help God's truth along. But then it didn't become God's truth. It was a part of God's truth mingled with human logic and human manipulation and human reasonable thinking. And that doesn't mean that we always set aside logic and reason and that we shouldn't use our brains. We need to do that. But it changed the message. I want to highlight this because how many times do you and I fall short of God's declarations, and so we begin offering human solutions to the truth that's eternal? We don't have to do that. They've already tried one logical explanation. Have my handmaiden, and you can have a son by him. And look at the chaos that that created. She began hating Sarah. Sarah began hating her. It created Ishmael and Isaac and the contention that was in them. And we still live in that contention today with the Muslim religion and those who want to bow down to Allah, pretending that he is the God of heaven. It's the God of Scripture that's the God of heaven. One Father, one Son, the Holy Spirit, and they're not the same, and they're different. And it's because of Ishmael and because of Isaac. And God would say to Isaac, God would say to Abraham, later he would say to Isaac, my covenant promise is going to be through this one, through Isaac, not through Ishmael. They'd already tried human logic. It created a crisis. It created a difficult situation. God wasn't coming through in their time frame. How often do we think about this? Did somebody think about this weekend? God wasn't coming through in their time frame, and they thought, as they thought he was supposed to come through. So Sarai says, here, have my handmaiden and have a son through him, and let's just help God along. And it wasn't good enough. And so when God says to Abraham, this time next year, your 90-year-old wife is going to have a son by you, Abraham said, that's not possible. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Might he be the covenant child? That wasn't the case either. We can get ourselves in fixes, sometimes self-inflicted, but not always. And we pray and we ask, and God doesn't answer in our expected time frame the way we think that he should, and we begin to offer human logic. We do not have to do that. If he says, forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you, it is possible to forgive. Amen? Doesn't matter how much you've been hurt, not saying it isn't real, not saying it isn't deep, not saying it isn't lasting, but if we're able to be forgiven, he says, forgive, and it shall be forgiven unto you. He wants us forgiving. I might not be able to wrap my logical mind around that, but forgiveness doesn't mean that the person who harmed me, and there's deep harm right here, the person that harmed me deeply, that doesn't mean that they come up to the same level of relationship that they had before. That doesn't mean that. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is allowing God to care for whatever that sin was that was inflicted upon you in the way that he will, because he's a righteous heavenly Father. And I don't have to manipulate him and say, yeah, but I want you to do that. We don't have to do that. We have the ability to forgive. We don't have to insert human logic. I can't forgive because you don't know what. That's just what Abraham did. Oh, that Ishmael might live forever. He offered his human logic. We don't need to offer human logic. We need to get deeply into the Word of God and let it penetrate our hearts and our minds and submit to it. Amen? But we've been in church long enough that we get biblical about it. So we can wrap our scriptures around it and our phrases. And when we offer human logic wrapped up in Scripture, God is able to discern. His word slices between spirit and soul. God is able to discern what's truth and what's not and how much we're trying to manipulate. And frankly, most of the people around us can as well. Have you ever reasoned with God and told him why you can't have joy? He says, joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, but do you know what's happened to me? Do you know what's happened to his son? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Anytime, every time, all of the time, we can have the joy of the Lord. Now, I might have to make a mental decision that I am going to step into the joy of the Lord in order to be able to enjoy the Lord in his presence. And it might be that in 10 minutes, I have to make that same mental decision to do it again. But as I'm flexing my spiritual muscles and I step into and live with and in the submission to his word, like the joy of the Lord is my strength, pretty soon I'm going to be walking joyful the way the Lord wants me to walk. We don't have to offer human logic. You don't know what's happened to me, those kinds of things. Some people can spend time reading their Bible, but others can't. You just don't know how busy I am. Really? That we need to meditate on God's word day and night? But I've got to work 12 hours a day to make ends meet. That's fine. Get up 15 minutes early. Turn the TV off. Quit reading, looking at Facebook or whatever it is that you do. But everybody has the ability to allow the Word of God to penetrate our minds and our hearts. Amen? If I only have a little bit more money, then I could give to God. Really? I think that maybe we're not getting some of the things that we ought to be getting because we're not giving the way that we ought to be giving. And so we wrap this human logic around God's truth and justify why we don't do what we ought to do. And Abraham was trying to help God, and that wasn't going to help him at all. He says, first seek the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. The condition is that I seek the kingdom of God. Abraham was believing God. He had believed him. He was the father of many nations. But sometimes we have to adjust our plans just a little bit, just tweak them just a little bit, just put a little bit of human reason and logic in there so that we think it can work a little bit better. I wanted us to fast forward to Romans chapter 4 because if you read this about Abraham, it gives a little bit different perspective, and I wanted to make hopefully a little bit of clarity of that. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, speaking of Abraham, says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I think God was coming alongside, giving him that strength, being that strength in his faith, so that he was strengthened and not wavering. Sometimes we do that, and God is kind, and he always comes alongside and helps us out if we're open to that. God's response to Abraham's human suggestion would be the same response to ours, likely, and he said this, no. This same time next year, I'm going to give a child to Sarah, and you're going to be a dad, and Sarah's going to be the mother. No, I don't care if you're 100 years old. I don't care if you're 90 years old. I've waited this long. My timing isn't wrong. I want to show my power. The fruit of the womb is still my reward. I've kept Sarah barren. I've waited until she's past the childbearing age. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And that's exactly what happened. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. And the reason is because nothing is impossible with God. Amen? Do you believe that? I believe that you believe that. I believe that. But I don't believe that we believe that very much. Nothing is impossible with God. We don't just see it here with Abraham and Sarah. She couldn't have a baby and all of a sudden she has a baby. But I think we demonstrate that we don't really believe that nothing is impossible with God when we can't forgive somebody. Or we don't give as it's been given unto us. Or when we don't love like we're supposed to be loving. Or when we're gossiping and we have the ability to tame our tongue. We're saying everything is possible with God, and yet the demonstration of my life oftentimes, and it's mine too, oftentimes is that I'm not demonstrating that God is big enough to change me and my heart. Nothing is impossible with God. Sometimes we ask for something, kind of twist our human reasoning into it, even pray and use phrases like, but Jesus said, ask in my name, and that's a whole lot more than in Jesus' name. And then we get frustrated, and we kind of step back because, well, I believe, and God says nothing's impossible with him, but I didn't get what I thought I ought to get, and I didn't get it when I thought I should get it. And so we shrink back, and we think, well, maybe it's for others, but it's not for me. Maybe it's for the TV preacher, and who knows what's going on behind the TV scene, but it's not for me. Or we start one, or we want to begin by moving a mountain when we haven't even learned to forgive. We're not going to move a mountain until we learn to obey, submit to the very clear things of Scripture. That's where we can step into, well, I believe that. I've forgiven. That's not a problem for me. What is it that's clear that God has given us that's a challenge? Take that one on and believe God for that one and pray in that one and see him give you a deliverance in that. And then begin the mountain moving kinds of prayer. We don't start out life running. My grandkids almost did. We don't start out in life running. We start out crawling. And we crawl, and then we learn to walk a little bit, holding on to something, and then we learn to run. And then we get so old we can't run. All things are possible with God. There is nothing impossible. I want you to just hear some of these. To Abraham, he said that, is anything too hard for God? At this appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And he did, and she did, because nothing is impossible with God. To Moses, just after the children of Israel had left Egypt, he said, Lord, there's 600,000 men. That's not all of the other people. How am I going to give them meat for a whole month? How am I going to do that? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you're going to see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And do you know what they got the next day? They got what I would pay $40 in a restaurant for, quail and manna. God's hand isn't slack. He can do the impossible, the supernatural. To Mary, Luke 1, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is a sixth month of her who was called barren. That was a miracle. Nothing was bad there. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the Lord departed to her from her. That would be a pretty good prayer if we struggle with forgiveness or giving or loving or some of the things that are very clear in Scripture. Let it be to me, Lord, according to your prayer. Maybe not praying about the person, but Lord, let it be to me according to what your word has to say. And then assume that you have it, because we do, and walk, get up and walk in the victory of it as well. Jeremiah would say, ah, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power, outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. But I step in wanting to move mountains rather than believe God for the very clear, simple things. And so I get frustrated, and then I don't want to believe him for anything because it doesn't work for me. It does work. God works. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is stronger than him. His outstretched arm is never going to be slack. To the Pharisees and Sadducees, when they said, we have Abraham as our father, Jesus said, I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from the stones that are here. He made the stones. He made the people. If he needed to, that's what he could do. He knows the number of hairs that you have on your head. If a sparrow falls at 34705 Stewart, God is aware of it. That's how all-knowing he is. And he cares for you. He's placed his love upon us as his children. He sent his son to die for us. Romans 4, we saw that, being fully convinced that what he'd promised, he was able also to perform. Moms, dads, when you hurt, when you grieve, not just because you have children and you're pleased with them and they're a blessing, but when you hurt because they're not who you know they could be or they're who you know they shouldn't be, maybe God's called us to pray. And I want to call all of the moms and grandmas that are here to be fervent prayers for their children. We're going to read a prayer of Hannah here in just a minute and see how she prayed for the Lord and how it even included some things about the enemy, the one that wanted to inflict her soul. Scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They might be our children in a financial crisis. They might be in a relationship crisis. They might be in a work ethic crisis or whatever other kind of crisis that can be created. But what is the answer is that they be new in Christ and all things become new. They might even be in the Lord, but not walking with the Lord. And just that in Christ, walk with him and submission to him relationship is what's critical. It's what's critical for all of the moms that are here. It's what's critical for all of the dads that are here, grandmas and grandpas. It's what's critical for our children as well. That would be a good place to begin in prayer. Let me encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to finish by reading 10 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 2, this was Hannah's prayer after God answered her when she was in desperate, confused bitterness of soul, praying with a broken heart that God would give her a male child, and he did. Chapter 2, 1 Samuel says this, Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts the Lord, my horn or my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there's none besides you. There is no rock like our God. There's no more so very proudly, not arrogance, come from your mouth. And then she begins this contrast. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bow of the mighty are broken. It isn't about being strong. It's about being in the Lord. The bow of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail, not by strength. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Hannah got up after praying, and her husband left and went back to their city. And she left her baby boy, not as a baby, but her toddler boy, in the temple to be able to serve the Lord. God answered her prayer because nothing is impossible with God. Moms, do you need to be praying, moms? Amen? Moms, let's hear it. Amen? On your knees, sometimes in anguish of soul, sometimes with tears, sometimes crying probably so hard you can't even get the words out. And that's when the Spirit prays for us, Romans 15, I think. The Spirit intercedes for us, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. We need to pray for our children, and we need to pray for each other as well. But today is Mother's Day. We want to honor you. We thank God for you. God set up the family. Governments all around our world have confused the chaos of it. Our world is so tender. God's world is still established, and the family still holds true. There's a father, there's a mother, there are children, grandchildren, grandfathers. That's the plan that God had. And frankly, we have those represented here that don't walk in that, those with family members or extended family members, and so we extend grace. Where would we be apart from the grace of God? We're so fickle. We're so weak. We could be somewhere tomorrow, not even realizing that it's a possibility. We stand by the grace of God. He's able to establish our feet, and aren't we glad for that? Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's pray for the moms that are present here. Father, we bow before you. I thank you, God, that nothing is impossible with you. And I want to be honest. I believe that with all of my heart. You spoke, the worlds were made. Jesus, you healed, but I have a hard time believing it too. Sometimes there are things in my life that I can say nothing is impossible with God, but I struggle with it. I just want to be real. So I confess that. So take me to the place of always being established, just like you did with Abraham, always being established, believing the Lord, nothing is impossible with God, that you're able to do everything and anything that you've said, that if you've said it, it's a done deal. May I walk in that. Father, may your children in this place walk in that as well. Lord, we thank you for the establishment of the home and your wisdom in it. We recognize that we live in a tender, broken world, and we ask that you'd help us to be strong and not dulled by it, so that when we are, we can step into being renewed just like we were this last 3 days. Lord, we commit the mothers to you. We ask that you would burden their hearts to be praying mothers, like Hannah was a praying mother, that they wouldn't seek to manipulate you or inject human wisdom, but that they would pray believing your word, that they'd know it, that they'd live it, that they'd pray, that they'd grow in it, that they'd believe it. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you today. We thank you that you love us. Thank you for all of the families that are represented here, all of the time that moms and grandmas have poured into the people that are in this place. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.